Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We are currently studying from the Word of God what the Word of God says about God. Somewhat redundant, perhaps, but nonetheless, if mankind is to acquire, and we've said this several times before, mankind is to acquire a true knowledge of who God is, identifying His specific person or persons in that one Godhead, he must bow to the revelation, the authoritative revelation of the Scriptures, not in blind faith. The Bible is proven to be divine in origin, coming from God through various evidentiary avenues. That's a whole another topic dealing with forensic and evidentiary apologetics that we can't get into this time. But suffice it to say, we have been looking at the doctrine of God, which really, along with the doctrine of Scripture, is the bulwark, one of the bulwark and foundational doctrines of the Bible. What does the Bible say about the author of the Bible, who is God? Well, we've discovered that God is tri-personal. This was implied in the Old Testament and then explicitly revealed in the New Testament. We did discover last time that the Old Testament does speak, although sparingly, of the three persons of the Godhead: the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The New Testament frequently alludes to these three persons that make up the one Godhead. And that's where we left off last time, looking after examining sample passages from the Old Testament Scriptures showing a plurality of persons in the one Godhead by the Hebrew word echad, and also showing how this fits into the revelation of God being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We move to the New Testament. The Old Testament, in the words concerning the Trinity, the Old Testament, in the words of Kevin J. Connor in his book, The Foundations of Christian Doctrine, veiled the revelation of God, he says, being the, quote, age of shadow, unquote, when all things pertaining to the inner nature and being of God were veiled in types, shadows, and divine names and titles. It remained for the Son of God in the fullness of time to unveil God in His fullness. And that is true, according to Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, and John 1, 18. It remained for the New Testament to then fully reveal the Trinitarian nature of God. God being made up of three co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent, and co-working persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The New Testament gives us historical examples of this reality of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit making up the Godhead. So when we talk about God, God is not only Trinity, but God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No more, no less. God is not just the Father. God is not just the Son. God is not the Holy Spirit. God is not just the Holy Spirit. He is all three. Now, let me quickly add that when I say God is not just the Father, I don't mean that without the Spirit and the Son, God is not still fully divine in His, God the Father is not still fully divine in His essence. He is, but what I'm saying is, you cannot know God in His fullness unless you come to know them, the persons of the God, and unless you come to know God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you perceive God to be less than the three persons that make up the Godhead, you do not know God fully and completely. And furthermore, if you are like the heretics who deny God is made up of three persons, then you believe in a different God other than the God, the one true God that is revealed in the Holy Bible. Well, in the New Testament, the explicit manifestation of the three persons of the Godhead is given in the first canonical gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus, God the Son, was baptized in the Jordan in Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17. We have all the persons of the Godhead present, distinct in their own persons. Remember when Jesus came up out of the water after he was baptized by John, not for sins that needed to be remitted like all the other sinners were baptized for, but Jesus was baptized to identify with sinners as their Savior. Anyway, as Jesus was baptized and he came up out of the waters of the Jordan, we hear the Father's voice, audible voice from heaven, giving his formal and official approbation of God the Son's work in Israel as Messiah. We have the Son of God coming up out of the water, the second person of the Trinity. And then we have the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, descending bodily in the shape of a dove and coming to rest upon Yeshua. Then, and we've went through some of these before, another place in the New Testament where the presence of the Trinity is clearly revealed is the baptismal formula that the followers of Yeshua are to baptize disciples who have been saved through the preaching of the gospel. Matthew 28:19, Jesus in the Great Commission commanded his followers who make up his church to baptize disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is clear. So, in Matthew's Gospel, we have then an explicit opening of the Trinity, and it closes with specific revelation of the Trinity, the Godhead being made up of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In John 14, 16 and 17, one of the classic verses on the practice and doctrine of prayer. Prayer is to be offered to God. And in order for that prayer to be offered to God, that means all three persons of the Godhead are involved. Not only when we pray to God, to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but also when the members of the Trinity pray, there is a process involved. This would not make sense if God were only one person, for then he would be praying to himself, sending himself, and he would be talking to himself. But if there is a subject-object distinction and relationship within the Godhead, because Godhead is made up of one and more person, it makes perfect sense. John 14, 16, and 17, Jesus says here that the Father hears the prayer of the Son while the Son prays to the Father. The result of this prayer upon Jesus' ascension was to then give Ruach HaKodesh, that's Hebrew for Holy Spirit, to the believer, who would be with the believer in place of Jesus' physical absence from the earth. We have the third member of the Divine Trinity who lives and resides with us, comforting us, encouraging us, anointing us, empowering us, and equipping us for ministry service. Praise God. There is nothing that we lack that God the Son, through salvation, he has brought for us. There is nothing that we lack through that to do whatever God would have us to do. In 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6, again we have the involvement of all three persons of the Godhead We have their collaborative involvement with the giving and distribution of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit to the church. These nine gifts will operate in the church and have from the day of the church's birthday at Shavuot at Pentecost until the Lord comes for the church. These gifts, nine gifts, are the mode of power and operation for the church to advance Messiah Jesus' ongoing ministry on earth while in his absence. So in 1 Corinthians 12:4 through 6, we have the diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. Different gifts given by the same giver, the Holy Spirit. We have differences of ministrations by the same Lord. That would be the Son. And then Paul tells us there we have diversities of operations, but the same God, the Father. So here we have Spirit, Lord, God, all three members of the Trinity, again mentioned in Ephesians 2:18. We have access to God not on our own merits, not by our own efforts or accomplishments, because it is not by works that you and I stand righteous and saved before the presence of God. It is through who Jesus is and what He did for us as our substitutionary atonement and our Savior that we have access to the Father. Through the Son, by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So Ephesians 2:18 tells us. In Ephesians 4:4-6, we have the creedal confession and formula that there is one Lord, the Son. There is one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And there is one God, who is the Father. Oftentimes, particularly in the Pauline corpus of the New Testament, that is the body, the writings of the Apostle Paul, we have a Trinitarian benediction given to the saints of the church he was writing to. For instance, in 2 Corinthians 13:14, Paul says, "May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." That would be the Son. "And the love of God." That would be the Father. "And the communion of the Holy Spirit." So in this benediction, we have all three members of the Godhead mentioned. There is no mistake in that fact. Then we have in 1 John 5:7-8, the clearest affirmation of the one in three, three in one, Trinitarian nature of the one God. 1 John 5:7-8. 1 John 5:7-8. First John 5:7-8, the Apostle John writes, "For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one." Now, some say that this phrase was not in the earliest manuscripts. Well, they were mentioned and quoted by the early church fathers before the 3rd century AD, so I think there's good ground for affirming that this verse does exist and was part of Scripture. Notice here that John is saying God is made up of three: Father, Son, who is called the Word here, and the Holy Spirit. God manifested and distinguished in these three persons. Again, with John's writing in the book of Revelation, we have constant references to God as three persons. In Revelation chapters 4 and 5, we learn that the one sitting on the throne in heaven is God the Father. The Lamb before the throne is obviously God the Son, whom John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." We have the seven spirits before God represented by the seven lamps before his throne. That would be the Holy Spirit in his fullness. Seven meaning, the number seven is the number of divine completion. And if you go over to Isaiah 11, 1 through 2 or 3, verses 1, 2, and 3, the Holy Spirit's seven perfect attributes are mentioned. So the seven spirits before the throne of God mentioned in Revelation, the book of Revelation, is a further elaboration of that. When we go to John's Gospel, when Yeshua gave the Paschal Discourse on the night of his betrayal and on the eve of his death, constantly there is the distinction made between the three persons of the Godhead. Throughout these three chapters in John's Gospel, we have Jesus the Son praying to God the Father, who will then send the Spirit from both Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit. In John 17, we again have the clear subject-object distinction between the persons of the Godhead. Jesus said in John 17 that he prayed. He asked that the church may be one as we are one, that they may be one in us. John 17, verses 21 through 23. The oneness here is certainly not a numerical oneness, but a compound unity. Many making up one. Unity here is one of more than just a person, a single person. And as we mentioned in the last teaching, when we talk about the unity of God, we are not talking about His essence. We are talking about the unit. When we talk about composite unity, we're not talking about essence. We're talking about persons. Three in one, one in three. God is one in essence, but three in persons. So that, when we speak of composite unity, we are talking about how all three are God. The Torah in Deuteronomy 19:15 says, "In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established." So, in order for the legal and valid witness of God's manifestation of Himself to man, if that is going to occur and if it's going to be valid, there has to be three eyewitnesses, three witnesses to this fact, and we have them. The best witness for God is God. And He is made up of three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If God were only one person, then that would mean He could not even keep the law of legal and acceptable witness before all. But since God is three, He can fulfill the requirement for a legal and legitimate witness as specified in Deuteronomy 19:15. Because we have the witness of three in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, if all three are God, then all three will possess the attributes of God. Anything less from any one of the three persons of the Godhead would then fracture that divine essence. So if we are to assume, for good reason, that all three members, persons, in the Godhead are God, then they all possess with equal measure the distinct attributes that belong to God alone. And we find this beautifully woven throughout Scripture. First of all three are recognized as God. before we even examine how all three share the divine attributes together in the Godhead, we have to realize that they are all clearly affirmed as God. The Father is affirmed as God throughout the Old and the New Testament. Remember what he said through Isaiah, "I am God, the Lord. I, the Lord, am God, there is no other." In John 6:27, we have an affirmation of the Father as God. Jesus said here, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him." So God here is affirmed as Father. We also have the same affirmation in 1 Peter 1:2 and Romans 1:7. Repeatedly, Paul will say, "The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all," and so forth. So the Father is God. That means then if the Son is also God, He will be affirmed and confessed to be God in the Scriptures. Well, we have that, John 1:1 and verse 18. "The beginning was the Word, and the Word was God." And jump down to verse 18. I'm sorry, verse 14 of John 1. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So this Word who is called God in John 1:1 is the same Word that became flesh. And that occurred when the Son became a flesh and blood human being. Romans 9:5, Paul declares Jesus to be God Almighty as well. Romans 9:5. "Of whom are the fathers," talking about what has come from Israel, "of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Messiah came, who is over all the eternally blessed God." Nothing could be clearer here. He is affirming the deity of Jesus the Messiah. So let no one tell you for an instant that the writers of the New Testament did not think Jesus was God Almighty in the flesh. They certainly did, and this is just one of many examples given in the New Testament. Romans 9:5 and Titus 2:13, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Again, Paul explicitly and plainly makes it clear here that Jesus is God. He is divine Lord. Nothing could be clearer than that. He is our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the Holy Spirit is also affirmed as God, the third person of the Trinity. He is not a force. He is not impersonal power, as some cults teach when denying the deity and person of the Holy Spirit. I think of the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Watchtower Society, their organization. They flat out deny that the Holy Spirit is God and that He is a person. Well, Acts 5 verses 3 and 4 completely refutes their false doctrine on this point. There we read how Peter rebuked Ananias and Sapphira for their financial dishonesty. And he tells them, "You have not lied to men, but to God." Now jump back up to verse 3. He also accuses them of lying to the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 5 of Acts 5, he identifies the Holy Spirit with God. Again here, obviously then, the Holy Spirit is God. And when they lied to the Holy Spirit, Ananias and Sapphira were lying to God. It is as simple and plain as that. And these are just a few examples given in the Scriptures, recognizing the three persons as God. Not only do the Scriptures recognize, confess, and affirm the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit as God, they also recognize that there exists a clear distinction as persons. One in essence, one in divine essence, but under three distinguishable persons. We have Jesus the Son recognizing the Father distinct from Himself in John 5, 32 and 37. John 5, 32 and 37. In verse 32, Jesus says, "There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me." That's verses 32 and 37 of John 5. So here Jesus is making a clear distinction between him and the Father, so that Jesus is not the Father and the Father is not the Son. They are distinct persons within the one and self-same Godhead. This makes Oneness Pentecostals look foolish in their denial of the clear truth of the Trinitarian nature of God as fully revealed in the New Testament. Because they claim that God is only one person. Well, if He is only one person, then why does Jesus and the Father both make clear distinctions between themselves? It would be nonsensical if God were only one person. Father and Son are also distinguished as the begotter and begotten. Begotten here means that the Son comes forth from the Father. He wasn't created by the Father. That's another misunderstanding that cults will base their teaching on. And again, I think of the Jehovah's Witnesses who say that Jesus was the first begotten or created being of God. Well, the word begotten there does not mean procreation or bringing into existence. It means that Jesus is the one who proceeds from the Father and the Spirit. All throughout the Gospel accounts, Jesus, as God the Son, recognizes that He was sent from the Father, and the Holy Spirit, the third person in this divine Trinity, will subsequently be sent from the Father through the Son once Jesus, the Son, ascends and sits at the right hand of the Father. All three then here are distinguished from one another in their personhood. The Scriptures recognize that all three members of the Godhead were involved in creation. Exodus 20:11, the Father in creation. And then in the New Testament, Colossians 1:16 and 17, John 1:3, Hebrews 1:2 and 10. All of these verses acknowledge God the Son as creator of the universe, who obviously created with the Father. John 1:3 says, "All things were," speaking of Jesus here, "all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." Wow. Then we have the Holy Spirit. He also was involved as a third person of the Godhead in creation. The heavens themselves were formed by the Spirit of God. Genesis 1:2. Job 33:4 and 26:13 also come to mind. And Psalm 104, verse 30. So all throughout the Scriptures we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit involved in creation. And all of this would make sense then if the three members of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are God. If they are God, then they have the same capacities and abilities as God. Well, we'll pick up on this theme next time, but let me just say here again, we need to hear from our radio audience. We need your financial support, and the announcer will tell you how to contact us to do that at the end of the broadcast here. We also have a free bi-monthly newsletter called Search the Scriptures. If you want to write or email us, we will send it to you free of charge. Pray about supporting us. We are a vital teaching ministry to the New Testament church, and we take the gospel of Yeshua HaMashiach back to His people, the Jewish people in Israel. Well, until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.